Today we begin a short series of studies. It's a series on a subject that has affected my life more dramatically than anything else except for the basics of the gospel. There's nothing except the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the assurance of salvation and eternal life in Him that has affected me where I live more significantly than the doctrine, the teachings on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. To me, it's absolutely life-changing when you discover the reason for your birth, the reason for your existence, the purpose for life. It gives meaning to life. It gives purpose. You're no longer just thrashing around in the dark, feeling like you're supposed to be doing everything. You know, back in the old days before this, I had the vague feeling like everything was my responsibility. And certainly as a pastor, everything is my responsibility. I mean, I ought to be able to do everything. I ought to be able to counsel. I ought to be able to be the administrator. I ought to be able to do this. I ought to have gift of I ought to have mercy. I ought to be able to teach. I ought to do this, this, and this, and this, and this. I'll tell you, there is nothing greater, more liberating, and more invigorating to life and to ministry and to service than an understanding of the doctrine of spiritual gifts and realizing that we're all different. I remember, Ron, that when we were having that board meeting recently, and Mick Thurber was president of our board, remember how his conclusion at the board was, boy, you folks need to do some good study here on the whole subject of spiritual gifts. And that was his comment. That was his comment to the board. I have several excellent sources that I'll be relying upon for insights in the biblical text. Going to Fuller Theological Seminary, taking classes there from Peter Wagner. Of course, you know, his books, the syllabus, all at my hands. But probably the thing that has impacted me even more than that just recently is the material from Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll, who I understand is leaving Fullerton. Is that right? He's already gone? Yeah. No longer at the church in Orange County where he's been for years and years and years. But Chuck Swindoll tells a story that to me really kind of sets the pace for this study. They used to call it Yates Field. Now they call it Yates Pool. Have you heard about it? Yates Pool. It's in Texas. Excuse me, but it is. When old man Yates bought this piece of property in West Texas, he had no idea of what he was buying. He began to graze sheep on the property. Old Yates Field. And then the Depression hit. Now, anybody here can remember the Depression? I think we're all after that, aren't we? I can only remember stories that my father told me about the Depression because he was in East Texas at the time of the Depression as a teenager. And he told me incredible stories of how they could not make their next payment on their farm. And he says, we only owed like $200 and some odd to pay off the mortgage. We could not make the next payment, so we had to lose the whole farm. And he says he still remembers as a teenager packing up everything in a wagon and going and starting over at this very primitive place just a few miles away. You know, the sense of loss for everything that they had worked for there in East Texas. And so that's really my only connection with the Depression are those stories from my dad. But in West Texas, it hit too, and Yates was up against the wall. It became soon a question of whether he was going to pay the mortgage on the land and the interest payment or whether he was going to provide food and clothing for his family. His wife actually started taking down the drapes in the house and sewing, you know, dresses for their daughters from the drapery material. It was at that point. Before long, they were on some kind of government subsidy. I mean, you could call it welfare. I mean, that would be the modern term for it. And at this particular point, as we think about the story, you realize that he had no idea of what the future had in store for him and his family. He had every reason to believe that soon he was going to have to give up his land, which in Texas we call a spread. Anybody heard that word? It's a spread in Texas. And then one day, totally out of the blue, there was a knock on his door. It was a representative from an oil company who asked permission to just do some exploratory drilling on his property. And this representative from the oil company said, if you'll allow us to drill some what they call wildcat wells, you know, one or two on your property, if there's a little oil that shows up, here, if you'll sign this lease, we will give you a good percentage share of the proceeds. And, you know, it might amount to something, but certainly we don't make any guarantees. And he thought, well, what have I got to lose? I'm about ready to go into foreclosure on the property anyway. I might as well sign. And so they set up the machinery. Have you seen that machinery? Boy, West Texas is just full of it. Usually sitting around on lots when I was down there, you know, not being used. But just this huge machinery. They set up the machinery, they began to drill, and they went down to 500 feet in his property, and it was absolutely nothing. They drilled down to 800 feet, still absolutely nothing. They went down to 1,000 feet, absolutely nothing. At 1,115 feet, they punctured an enormous oil reserve, and it wasn't long before that one single well was pumping 80,000 barrels a day. Now that's a little bit of oil. 80,000 barrels a day. It was just absolutely so strong, they decided to do some more exploratory drilling around, and they went a little ways away and drilled again, and they made another hit. They went a little ways away, drilled again, another hit, again and again and again and again. 30 years after that initial exploratory operation, that first well was still producing, at this point, 125,000 barrels a day of oil, 30 years later. And poor Mr. Yates owned it all. He had been walking on the land as a penniless shepherd, grazing sheep, facing bankruptcy, foreclosure, totally unaware of the fact that a few feet below his feet was an enormous source of wealth. He was living on welfare, his wife making clothes for the girls out of the draperies, agonizing over whether to buy food or pay the mortgage. Yates Field became known, at least in Texas circles, as Yates Pool, because that's really what he was sitting on, just a huge pool of oil. And the analogy, of course, is obvious with the comparison with many Christians who live their lives as though they were bankrupt, absolutely scared out of their gourd, frightened by the devil, not having the slightest idea of the fact that their position in Jesus Christ is a position that gives them power, even in the face of the enemy. Yates Field or Yates Pool. You know, I think of the question, where do I live? Where do you live? Yates Field or Yates Pool? How many Christians do you know who live, even in the presence of the enemy, with confidence, unintimidated, who live above the drag of constant debilitating sin and failure, who are aware of the pool of gifts that God has given the body, and that know their gift and are exercising it with delight and effectiveness? Not very many. In theory, we are multimillionaires, spiritually speaking. And here's where I think we begin connecting with our sheet. If you want to go ahead and turn this on. In theory, we are multimillionaires, spiritually speaking. In practicality, we live like paupers. Can you write upside down and get that on there? Yeah, that's going to be a challenge, isn't it? In theory, we are multimillionaires, spiritually speaking. In practicality, we live like paupers. And the first, what was that first line or first sentence? When you discover the purpose for your life, it gives, let's see, when you discover the, boy, you know, I should have made an answer key for this. I did this, and then I can't even remember. You guys, you'll have to figure that one out. You'll have to figure that one out. Oh, my goodness. I would like to consider this series, beginning with a study, to be the knock on the door by the oil company for you and for me. Spiritual gifts. What do you know about the subject? I think that most Christians, many Christians, could not even begin to make a list of more than what? 4 or 5 or 6, Ron. I don't know what you've discovered in your classes of the spiritual gifts. Most Christians I talk to don't know what their spiritual gift is or gifts are. And as a result of that, we live life without resources, we live it haphazardly, we live it apologetically, we are insecure and kind of drifting along with no purpose. Now, I'll just make an honest confession right now that the Holy Spirit has been nudging me on this subject for a long time. In fact, I frankly have to confess to you folks that I want to repent for not having taught on this subject long ere this. I had the classes at Fuller. I've noticed, Ron, your interest in the subject and the classes that you've taught and getting the, you know, the questionnaire, the house, is it the questionnaire that you've administered to your classes. Then several months ago, there was a gentleman in our church who was visiting, who introduced himself to me. His name is Bill Liversidge. And that clicked in my mind, and I realized that probably in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there is nobody who is doing more teaching all around the country than Bill Liversidge on this subject, just going from place to place holding seminars. And so our board has voted now to bring him in next April. I think there's an actual date that's in the bulletin for this. The seven-step strategy that we studied some time ago, a lot of the material, Dan, that we got from Willow Creek, you know, particularly the sixth step, had to do with service in the body of Christ and just brought us face to face with the whole subject of spiritual gifts. And then again, I mentioned the material I've just studied by Swindoll. So here we go. Open the Word of God with me, if you would. Let's jump into the subject. Page 1231, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and see what the Bible teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is going to be an old-fashioned Bible study, number of texts, and looking at the Word. And I'm just praying that it will be beneficial to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. Have you got it? Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be what? I don't want you to be ignorant. Now there's something that strikes me rather interesting about this phrase. You know that Paul uses that expression on two other occasions. This particular phrase, I don't want you to be ignorant. There's a couple of other things that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about. And notice them with me. You just turn over a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter, I believe it's 2, verse number 11, and you see something else that he doesn't want us to be ignorant about. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11. This is page 1238. In fact, we'll start the last sentence of the preceding verse. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware, or we should not be ignorant of his schemes. So something else that Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant about are the devil's schemes. And then there's one other thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1269. Do you remember this one? Here's the most familiar, probably. 1269. Particularly, yes, verse number 13. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who what? About those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. So there's three things here that Paul says he doesn't want us to be ignorant about. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. He doesn't want us to be ignorant about the devil's schemes. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant about what happens when we die. Interesting, interesting. Verse number 1, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. Dig into the rich pool of resources. Don't just be content to walk around on Yates Field when Yates Pool is just below the surface, okay? Don't be ignorant about this subject. That's what I hear him saying here. Now jump down to verse number 4 and notice something. Verses number 4, 5, and 6. There's a little meter and a cadence about what Paul is saying in these three verses. It isn't just a filler. He's making a point. There are different kinds of gifts, but the what? The same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and in all men. And so here we find three difference. First of all, different what? Gifts. Secondly, different service or ministry, different ministries, different kinds of service or ministry. And then thirdly, different kinds of working. I couldn't make some sense of that until someone pointed out to me that that means different works or results, different results of the ministries that come from the gifts. So we have gifts, different, ministries, different, results or works, different. It's not the same. God's not going to do the same thing in every person. But as a result of you knowing your gift and using it for ministry in the body of Christ, it makes a difference in other people's lives. Different, 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 and then the final phrase, but the same God works what? All of them in all men or all people. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, which is a parallel passage. This is page 1255. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse number 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, when you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, one who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. I never realized it before, but Swindoll pointed out that that could also be translated a gift. Has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace, the meaning of grace, gift. A gift has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, he gave gifts to men. There's the quotation from Psalms. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, he gave gifts to men. Now, what is this all about? Now, at this particular point, Chuck takes off on this explanation of he led captives in his train as saying that, you know, that all the souls of the saints in the Old Testament were taken to heaven when Christ ascended, and paradise, the location of paradise, moved from this earth to heaven with the ascension as being the understanding of this verse. I part company with him there slightly. Matthew 27, I believe, holds a key to the understanding of that phrase. It's a little off the subject, but just for the fun of it, look back at Matthew 27 and mark this. It's page, 1071. 1071. Here's what I believe that text is really referring to. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 51, the second sentence of the verse, the earth shook and the rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. When did this happen? Resurrection of Jesus, same time. The tombs broke open, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many people. I believe that's what this text is referring to. The captivity of death was broken. The bondage of death, and as a symbol of that fact, not only did Jesus come out of the tomb, but there were many other people that were resurrected at that time. And I don't know if there's a clear text, is there, that says what happened to these people? My assumption is that perhaps based upon this passage here in Ephesians, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. These people may have been taken to heaven with him when he ascended. And it says furthermore that he did what? He gave what to men, to people? Men in the generic sense. He gave gifts. He gave gifts. Now, let's look at a definition. What are we talking about when we talk about a spiritual gift? What does it mean? Spiritual gift, as I'm using it in this study, means a skill or an ability that enables the Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. A skill or an ability that enables the Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness, and those E words are pretty important. I used to think it was a case of gritting your teeth and doing it whether you liked it or not. I mean, you have to do this. You're a Christian, aren't you? With this definition, let me quickly clarify three things. And keep your finger, let's see, have you still got the text in Ephesians? We still need to be at Ephesians for certain Galatians, Ephesians. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4. Spiritual gifts, first of all, are given by the Lord, not a preacher, not some other Christian. You don't get a spiritual gift by coming to a particular service or by sending off to a television evangelist or whatever and by having or even having some Christian leader place his hands on you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men. Spiritual gifts, number one, are from the Lord. Number two, spiritual gifts do not equal natural talents, native talents and abilities. Now, you could have been born the first time as a wonderful salesman, having a lot of abilities in that line and be able to sell, Art Lexuses and Mercedes or whatever and do a good job of it here in North County, San Diego. You could be outgoing and be able to connect with people naturally. But that does not mean that is your spiritual gift. That's not the same as your spiritual gift. You receive your spiritual gift not when you're born the first time, but when you're born again. And there is a difference between native talent and ability and your spiritual gift. Your gift is spiritual in kind. It has something to do with the building up of the body of Christ. Clarification number three, when you're operating in the area of your spiritual gift, you're operating with ease and effectiveness. It comes easily. You don't have to be drug kicking and screaming into the area of your spiritual gift. Notice again the definition. It is a skill or an ability that enables the Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. For example, if you have the gift of mercy and you hear of somebody that is hurting and in pain, nobody has to kick you to go over and to see that person, to visit with that person, to reach out to them. Somebody would have to tie you up to keep you from doing that if you have the gift of mercy. If you have the gift of teaching and you hear of an opportunity to teach the Scriptures, the ministry committee doesn't have to tie you up and chain you to a post and beat you to get you to accept the position of teacher. Or like the cartoon, I've got these one-a-day cartoons, and my cartoon for today was a picture of all of the people just kind of streaming out of church chasing this one guy. He was in the lead, you know, and everybody just kind of going like this after him, and the caption underneath the bottom of the cartoon says, "Looks like the pastor's volunteer program isn't working very well." You know, I mean, those kind of concepts for getting people to do things are really foreign to the Scriptures, and this whole concept of spiritual gifts, it just does not match. It does not compute. If you have the gift of teaching, you're good in your homework, you're orderly in your preparation, and your delivery is effective. People are blessed by your teaching. Now, experience is important, and you can grow, and you can become more skillful in what you do, but you're basically tapping into a rich pool if it's a spiritual gift. And yes, it ought to come easily. It ought to be about 125,000 barrels of oil a day flowing out of that gusher, right? Two dangers. Two dangers. First of all, not knowing. Not knowing. It is possible for us as Christians to be like Yeats, to be grazing sheep in poverty on land that is absolutely full of oil. You'll never know God's best for you. Your life will never make sense. You'll have a vague feeling of purposelessness and futility if you don't know. What a tragedy when people live their lives in the family of God and die not knowing that they are gifted and able to make a contribution to the cause of Christ, which flows with ease and effectiveness. You know, I was thinking this week of all the church fights that could be avoided if people were just operating with ease and effectiveness in the area of their spiritual gifts. I think a lot of what we do, you know, in our fighting with each other is a sign of the fact that we haven't found that place of useful service, and so we're just kind of flailing around. The second danger, the first one is not knowing, the second one is not using. I can't think of anything more tragic than not knowing your spiritual gift except knowing and not using. Yeah, the oil's down there, but I'm not going to bother to drill and let it come up. I'm just going to keep it there and live in poverty. Let's just keep sewing clothes, wife, out of the curtains. I mean, yeah? What? Thinking about Yeats and that illustration again. Number one, the oil was there on his land for centuries. When he bought the property, it was there even though he didn't know it. Number two, he lived for a time completely unaware of his worth. He worked hard. His wife worked hard, struggling, making clothes out of curtains. Number three, it took somebody else to show him what he had. And maybe that could be my ministry to you. If so, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm still trying to remember the guy's name, but in seminary, just a few years ago, long enough to where I can't remember his name, Ed, there was a preacher who came, an experienced preacher from the field. I think he was a pastor at Denver Central or South or whatever. Very polished speaker, short, famous, well-known name. And I'll never forget because he gave us seminarians a talk on the pay that doesn't come in the paycheck. And it was tremendous because he told story after story of experience after experience he'd had in ministry of seeing people's lives change and his theme, everything. This is the pay that doesn't come in your paycheck. And I would say that this is an example of the pay that doesn't come in my paycheck, is seeing people discover that they are on Yeats' pool rather than Yeats' field and find their place of effective service in the body of Christ. Now, there may be individuals here this morning or at the second service who this is going to be teaching that's something they're hearing for the first time. And it is just absolutely wonderful when people discover that they have a spiritual gift and that they can minister with ease and effectiveness in the body of Christ to build it up, to see the change that takes place in a person's life. I want to do for you what Paul is talking about to the young preacher Timothy, page 1279, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's a picture of what I want to do for you. 2 Timothy chapter 1. What page is this? It is 1279. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of hands, fan it into flame. Once you have discovered and used your spiritual gift, life will never be the same. Morning, Roger. Life will never be the same. Now I want to face seven questions that might be going through your mind at this point in our study, and I'm going to have to move absolutely rapidly, or Sabbath school is going to be late for us today. Here they are. Let's blaze. First of all, confusion. Are spiritual gifts the same as the gift of the Holy Spirit? Are spiritual gifts the same as the gift of the Holy Spirit? No. No. The gifts that I'm talking about are skills or abilities that enable you to function in the body of Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a person, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the Godhead, a person. And the text there, John 14:16 and on, is the classic passage that I'm not going to have time to turn to right now, but that differentiates that. Second question, are spiritual gifts the same as the fruits of the Spirit? Are spiritual gifts the same as the fruits of the Spirit? No. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, 9 virtues listed there in Galatians 5 that are found more and more in the life of a growing Christian who has the presence of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit operating in the life. So that's not what this series is all about. Those things are the result of the discovery of your spiritual gift and using your gift. Question number 3. How does the spiritual gift process work? What do I have to do to get my spiritual gift? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning there with verse number 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. If it's a gift, it's what? A gift is not sold, a gift is not traded, not in the truest sense of the term, although we do that a lot, don't we? And we still have the audacity to call them gifts. But anyway, in the truest sense of the term, a gift is given. To each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Look down at verse number 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. There's no place in the Scriptures that tell you that you have to pray for the spiritual gift, that you have to agonize over it, that you have to plead for your spiritual gift, that you have to wait for your spiritual gift. No, the Holy Spirit matches us with the gift, and that gift is given apart from any human effort or endeavoring on our part. It's a gift. It's a gift. Question number 4. Well, could He have missed me? I'm not sure that I have any gifts. Is it possible that He missed me? Looking at verse number 7 again. Now, what are the next two words? Each or what? Each one. And look down at verse number 11. Do you see those same two words? He gives them to each one. Each one. You know what? I think that includes you. Each one includes you. Now, okay, turn your sheet over, and we are at the point of the next question, which is, are there lists of the gifts in the Scriptures? And the answer is yes, several places, 6 definitive places. And if you'll turn your sheet over, you see that I have made a little chart that, at least for me, helps me to get in touch with this. Here's just what I did in my own study to try to get some semblance of order on this subject, because there's 6 different gift lists, and I couldn't figure it all out because it seems like they're all saying different things and some similarities. And so what I want to do is to go down with you, and we're going to start at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 8, and we're going to list the gifts as they are described in the Scriptures with just, a little 1 or 2 word list. And you notice that where you need 2 words, I've tried to provide just a little extra space there for you to write. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse number 8, let's look at the gift list that is here. To one, there is given through the Spirit the what? Message of wisdom, gift number 1. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. Boy, I'm glad you're doing that, Don. was one of the wisest moves I made, was asking for help on the overhead today. You know, in previous years, I would struggle with that and try to do the overhead and balance my paper and my pen and my Bible and get all flustered because nobody can read my writing even after I get it done. It's just for nothing. Okay, miraculous powers. To another, what's the next one? Number six, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Distinguish between spirits, or discernment of spirits, it's sometimes called. To another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues. So the gift of tongues is number, that'd be number eight, wouldn't it? Number eight, the gift of tongues. To still another, the interpretation of tongues. Number nine. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. Now, that's the first gift list. Guess where you have to go for the second one? Yeah, still in the same chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 has three of the six lists. Okay, you go to about verse number, is it 28? Yeah, verse number 28. And notice, now, what's fun at least for me to do is to go down through this second list and the ones that are the same, put them on the same line. If it's a different gift, to drop down on my chart so that I'm filling them in. You see what I'm attempting to do here? So that I can see the complete list. So here we go. Verse number 28. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Well, we didn't have that one before, did we? So we have to put that down on line number 10 in the second column. Apostles, the gift of apostleship. And then second, prophets, prophecy. Did we have prophecy before? We did. I think I goofed. We did have prophecy before. It was up here. So it's number six. So, yeah. And then third, teachers. Did we have that before? I think so. Next, workers of miracles. Okay, that'd be the same as number five. Yeah. Also, those having gifts of healing, that would be what, number four? Those able to help others, the gift of helps, that's a new one, I believe, that's here in this particular spot. Those with gifts of administration, I think that's a new one, would be number 13, would it? And those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So there's one that's in common. Now, the third list, a restatement of all of them, is verse number 29, where he kind of asked this series of rhetorical questions to just make the point that we're all different. He says, do all what? Are all apostles? Okay, so here we have our next list. Apostles. So this would be, yeah, exactly. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Would be up in prophecy. Yeah. Number six, right, prophecy. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Five. Do all have gifts of healing? That's number four. Do all speak in tongues? Number eight. Do all interpret? I would assume that's interpretation of tongues. Number nine. And then quickly looking at the next gift list, which is what? Romans chapter 12. You turn to Romans chapter 12 and notice the similarities and the differences. Romans 12. Oh, let's begin with verse number 4 just for a little context. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, these members not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Verse number 6. According to the grace given us, if a man's gift is prophesying, that's what, number six, prophecy. Let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, have we had that one before? Service. That was new, wasn't it? Service. Okay. Let him serve. If it is teaching, we've had that, number 11. Okay, if it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generosity, the gift of generosity, or whatever you would like to term that. If it is leadership, or another term here that's translated administration, let him govern diligently. I've had that before. If it is in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Mercy. And then we turn to Ephesians 4, 11, for the fifth list, which is first page number 1255. Are we together, Don? Doing okay? Or am I going too fast? Ephesians 4:11, it was he who gave some to be apostles. So here we have apostles again. That's up there somewhere. Yes, okay. Some to be prophets. Some to be evangelists. I think that's the first time I've seen that in the gift list. Evangelists. And then the fourth one that's mentioned here is pastor teachers. I know it says pastors and teachers, but every commentator I've looked at says that from the Greek, that really those words need to be put together. That's like a teaching pastor. It's a kind of a hyphenated word, pastor teachers. And then our final reference is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 9, I believe. Verse number 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And here are a couple more gifts that are mentioned here. If anyone speaks, gift of speaking, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, gift of service. Now, the dilemma that I'm facing at this particular point is that there is a little mushiness, you know, as you talk about what's a gift. I mean, even here in some of these texts, you could make a case for something a little different. And then, if you want to take the next step, you could also start listing at least four or five or six other, quotes, gifts that are described in places where the word gift and spiritual gift is not used. And you can think of one. For example, Paul's whole discussion of singleness and celibacy in 1 Corinthians has been described, you know, in that terms, that this was a spiritual gift that enabled him to function in the body with effectiveness. I guess it was ease. I mean, I don't know. At least judging by his words, he seemed to be very content with his single life, you know. And he goes on there at some lengths to describe the blessings and the benefit that comes from being preoccupied with the Lord's work instead of the concerns that a married man has with his wife, okay? And what are some others, Ron? Do you remember some of the others that come to mind that are in that category? There's at least three or four or five that are in that category where you could make a case for it being included as a spiritual gift, but there is some difference of opinion. Question number six. Back to our other outline. Can we lose a gift? Can we lose a gift? Romans 11:29. Notice what it says here. Romans 11:29. God's gifts and His call are what? Irrevocable. I'm going to tell you, friend, the oil is there, the pool is there, it's there, it's there. Of course, the dilemma is when an individual loses their connection with the Lord, and still maybe is operating using a gift, and then it's a tragedy and a travesty. Question number seven, how can I discover which gifts are mine? And of course, that's going to be a major emphasis for these next several weeks in this particular study, but today I'd like to just give you a little taste in the kitchen. You know, like whenever there was a great meal being prepared, you go in the kitchen early and the cooks say, okay, no eating, but here, I'll just give you a little sample, a little taste. Okay, here it is. Quickly, four things to just tick off. Be, number one, informed. Be informed. Study. We're going to be taking a spiritual gifts inventory test. We're going to be digging to find out what you do in the body of Christ or what you can do with ease and effectiveness. Ease and effectiveness, that's the key. For example, let me just tell you something. Do you know that I look forward to doing this study with you every week? I really do. I look forward to this. It is something that I eagerly await. I don't get up on Sabbath and say, oh my goodness, I have to go to church and preach again. How long is this going to go on? How many more years before I get to be 65 and I can bail on this whole thing? Oh my goodness. No, that's not the thought that I have. In fact, at 48 now, I'm kind of the the clock is ticking, and I'm thinking, my goodness, the time is running out. I got to get on with this. You know, I hear the same thing from Ed. You know what I hear Ed saying about his counseling ministry? I hear him saying, wow, you know, even if I'm not paid for this, this is still what I want to do. This is what I feel I'm doing in the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness. I hear him saying that over and over again. Yeah. So, number one, be informed. What do you do, or what can you do to build up the body of Christ with ease and effectiveness? What has God gifted you to do? Number two, be open to the idea that it may be different than what you think. So be open. Number three, be, what is that word? Available. Available. Try a variety of ministries in the body of Christ that require different gifts and see what fits. In other words, experiment a bit. Experiment a bit. Get onto some ground that maybe, oh my goodness, I can't see myself doing that. And then lo and behold, wow, Lord's giving you that gift and you're effective there. Number four, be sensitive to the feedback from others. I love the story that I heard about a guy in seminary who was just absolutely convinced that he had the gift of speaking. I mean, this guy was absolutely convinced that he had the gift of speaking and that he was going to be a preacher. And so he would get up there and try and again and again and again. And I'll tell you, folks, if you think church is boring, you ought to go to seminary preaching class. You know, that really is a case of the endurance of the saints sometimes. And you know, you get an individual who doesn't have the gift at all. And finally, everybody in the class was thinking, when is the professor, please, ever going to tell this guy that this is not his gift? He really needs to do something else. I mean, absolutely something else. And this fellow was absolutely convinced that he had the gift. And the professor, finally in talking to him, said, you know, I think you really probably be better suited to do something else. You do not have the gift of speaking. And the guy said, yes, I do. Absolutely, I do. I've got the gift of speaking. And the professor's answer was, well, then if you've got the gift of speaking, I don't know of anybody that's got the gift of listening to you. And so, I mean, be sensitive to the feedback of others. Finally, here's my final point. As time has run out, so what? I always like to get to so what, Dan. What difference does all this make? Why can't I just stumble into church every week, sit down, listen to music, sing, pray, praise, open the Word of God, study, be inspired, feel better, walk out and leave and face life for another week and come back and, as we say, get my batteries recharged the next week? I mean, why do I have to even be concerned about this subject? You're the pastor, Jerry. I'm a doctor, I'm a businessman, I work at San Onofre, I work for the government, is all I can say. Ron's a physicist or whatever he does. Things are so confusing to me I never can understand. But anyway, I'll just go do my thing, you do your thing, and it'll all be okay. I'll leave the ministry to you. Well, I would like to leave you today with two expressions that I never use. And those are, you'll never and you'll always. I remember hearing Ed and others tell me long ago never to use the word never and always, okay? So that's the way I intend to close today.
You never use them, you're always wrong.
I know, never use them because they're always wrong. Okay, here's my answer to so what. Number one, you'll never experience all that the Lord wants to do through you unless you're using your gift. You'll be like Yates Field, not like Yates Pool. Number two, you'll always wonder, is this God's purpose for me? Until you're exercising your gift. Is this God's purpose for me? What is the meaning of my life? It doesn't make any sense. I don't see where it's fitting together. It's not adding up. There was an inscription on a tombstone for a three-week-old baby that I read in Des Ford's book, Worth More Than a Million, that goes like this. It is so soon that I am done for. I wonder what I was begun for. It is so soon that I am done for. I wonder what I was begun for. What a tragedy to be an adult and to be still wondering, or an even further tragedy to come to the close of your life and still to have not found your place of useful service in the body of Christ where you can minister with ease and effectiveness to make a contribution to the greatest cause on planet Earth. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, thank you first of all for your great gift of salvation, beside which everything else pales into insignificance. But Lord, once we have become a part of your family and accepted your gracious offer of healing, reconciliation, forgiveness, atonement, at one-ment with you, we then look around, Lord, and we say, okay, what can we do? How do we help? Lord, what's my purpose? What's my meaning? What am I here for? What did you make me for? Where do I fit in the grand scheme of things? Or do I have any significance at all? And as we pause in this prayer, if perhaps these thoughts are some that you have struggled with at some point in your life, I wonder if you would be open today to just reaching out to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need to hear, I have a message from you. I need to hear from you on this subject. I sense some hope that beneath me, where I'm living, where I'm dwelling, there is a pool, a reservoir of richness that has been untapped. At this particular moment that I'm unaware of, I want to find and use the spiritual gifts that you've given me, Lord. With ease and effectiveness of the body of Christ can be built up so I can feel meaning and purpose in my life, so I can know what I'm here for. I want to experience that. If that's your desire, would you just reach up to the Lord, give him some kind of a signal, maybe with a raised hand, maybe through silent prayer, some other signal to God of your desire to live not on Yates Field, but rather Yates Pool. In Jesus' name, amen.